Be seated. It's good to see everybody this morning, almost afternoon on a big day in Daytona. Daytona 500 is today, so hopefully, anybody going to the race today? No. Figured most everybody probably came to the earlier service. If you're a guest with us today, I want to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Rob, the executive pastor here at Crossroads. Our lead pastor, Pastor Dan Proctor, is out this Sunday. Resting along with the rest of the family as they just saw their grandchild brought into the world on Monday. So Clayton and Elena brought in their little boy on Monday, Valentine's Day. So they're all off today, resting, and I get the opportunity to preach. So if you're a guest with us, I encourage you to come back next week so you can listen to our lead pastor. He's a great teacher of God's Word, so come back for that. And if you are a guest and you haven't stopped by our Welcome Center yet, go by there and get a guest bag. There's some gifts in there we want you to be able to take home and enjoy. And then also just a guest card on there for you to fill out so that we can just send you a nice thank you for being with us here at Crossroads today. So with that being said, if you would, go ahead and get ready. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Pastor Dan asked me several weeks ago about preaching on this Sunday as they knew it was getting close to the arrival of the baby. And I've just really been in 2 Corinthians a lot in my personal devotion time, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And so it just kind of stood out, and it kind of goes along the lines of what Pastor Dan's been preaching on in his series of living life on mission with God. And it deals with the grace of God, so we're going to talk about that. But I thought it'd be fun. It worked really well in the second service. The first service, I think people were still asleep somewhat. And so they weren't really engaged with the question and answer in the beginning. But I've got a little quiz for you to compete with somebody around you. So if somebody's sitting next to you, you don't know, maybe you can challenge them, take them out to lunch. Loser has to buy lunch or something. I don't know. But I've got three questions we're going to start the service out with. So see if you can who can guess the closest without going over in these questions, all right? First question is this. Currently, there are about how many billion people in the world, all right? They're not going to bring it up on the screen, no cheating. So you make your guess, write it down, and then I am going to give you the answer, see who got closest. So, and this is like within the last year, it's like not right this second, so don't hold me to it. But currently there are about 7.9 billion people in the world. We are getting real close to 8 billion. So 7.9 billion. All right, how many of you won that round? Okay. You weren't even sitting there. Sit down. So, all right, second question. This is kind of right along the lines with this week, all right? Clayton and Elena had their baby. Every second, an average of how many babies are born? What's your guess? Write it down. Now, look, it's supposed to be a competition. Why are you asking the person next to you? They were doing that in the last service. I was like, that doesn't work. You have to compete. I like competition. All right, so the answer is every second, an average of 4.45 babies are born. The 0.45 is either one really large baby and it was like 1.45, or maybe just a small baby, I don't know. But 4.45. All right, so those of you that are behind right now, you struggled to get one right. I'm going to give you a hint on this next one, okay? If you think about the fact that our population is increasing rapidly, this next one, it should be a smaller number than how many babies are born every second, just a hint, all right? But, well, also side note, this is interesting. When I was doing this, did you know that girls live an average of 75 and a half years while guys live an average of 70 years? Think about it. Who's dealing with more stress then? Just saying, all right? Thank you, the men, appreciate that. I don't believe that. I just think we don't take as good care of ourselves. But anyway, all right, so next question. Every second, an average of how many people die and spend eternity in either heaven or hell? All right, think about it. Every second, how many people are leaving earth and spending eternity in one of two places? The answer is every second, an average of 1.8 people die. Almost two people every second. That means every second of the day, about two people are dying and spending eternity in one of two places. So there was a purpose behind these questions. We see that there's four people almost on average brought into the world every second. Two people are leaving the world every second. The question is, what are you doing with the grace of God in your life to impact the lives of those that are leaving? Because we have a responsibility to share the grace of God with everyone on a daily basis. Every day we should take the opportunity to share the grace of God with people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you guys to go there. Several weeks ago, back in January, I was able to preach, and I did a message centered around 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I read it often. 2 Corinthians 5 is powerful in my life as far as just reminding me of who I am and what I should be doing. But it's cool because in chapter 6, Paul comes right back, and he challenges the church in something I want everybody to see. Verse 1. He says, as workers together with God. So right off the bat, he says, we have a purpose. We have something we're to be doing. It's a work. It's something that we should be doing. And it's together, and it's with God. And he says, we ask you not to receive the grace of God in what? Vain. So he said, you've been given something. You received it. You received the grace of God, but don't receive it in vain. That's God's grace. It's been given to us, and now it's our grace to do something with. And he says, don't waste it. Don't use it in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I will listen to you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Look, now is the accepted time. Look, now is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can come to you. And Lord, I just pray now through this message, through your word, God, you challenge our hearts. I know, Lord, I've just been challenged personally with understanding your grace deeper and allowing it to be reflected more through my life on a regular basis. And Lord, I pray that we all come into this room today with a desire to change and be a little different than the way that we came in as we go out. Let your word speak to us, challenge us. And Lord, I pray, God, that your grace, Lord, would just be made more evident to us today through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is challenging the church, and he says, don't take the grace of God in vain. And if we're honest with ourselves, we too often, I think, take for granted God's grace. We don't think about it enough, and we allow other things in our life to fill it so that we take it for granted, and maybe we take that grace of God in vain. We've been given something with a purpose, and therefore it shouldn't be wasted, and today is the time to use it. He said, today is the time of salvation. So salvation being saved from our life and the penalty for our sins in our life. And so we want to be saved from that. Well, that is the day of salvation. And he said, now is that open window, an opportunity for you to come to know the Lord personally. But in order for us to really make sure we take advantage of the grace of God, we need to understand what the grace of God is. We need to look at it. What is grace? Well, if you just go to the Webster Dictionary and you look it up, this is what the definition of grace is according to Webster. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. All right, decent enough definition. Makes sense. Not something that you would probably really write on the wall or, you know, get the vinyl lettering and put it in your house. But think about this. Grace, and it's in your notes. Grace is when you are given something of great cost that you do not deserve, completely free, and for your soul benefit. Grace is when you're given something of great cost, not to you, to somebody else. You don't deserve it, but it's totally free. You don't earn it, and it's for your soul benefit. That's grace. It was interesting when I was researching or just studying on the grace of God. It doesn't appear in the Bible until the New Testament. The mention of the grace of God is not anywhere found in the Old Testament. In fact, the first time that you see the term grace of God is in Luke chapter 2. And if you know anything about Luke chapter 2, you know it starts with the birth of Jesus. Look at this verse here, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. We're going to have a lot of verses, so a bunch of them are going to be on the screen. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The first time we see the term grace of God, it's in reference to being upon Jesus Christ. I thought that was pretty impressive. The grace of God became flesh and dwelt among us. It was upon Jesus. It came down and it lived so that we could see it. Now, while we don't see that term grace of God in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you a couple of things where we see God's grace consistently and constantly working through the Old Testament. And the very first place we see it is where we first see man fail in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have a device, you want to get there real quick, you can do that. It'll be up here on the screen. But in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to look with me. We'll start in verse 6. So this is right after Satan has come and he's tempting Adam and Eve to disobey God and let their eyes be opened and be as gods. In verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves." So get the idea. God told them, hey, don't eat of this tree. It's not going to be good for you. They do it anyway. Their eyes are open. They realize that they're naked. Now, any of us in this room, if we were naked, we would feel ashamed and awkward right now. I know it. All right? And they were much of the same thing. They were in that same position. They felt awkwardness. And so what'd they try to do? They tried to cover up themselves. And in an attempt to do so, they found some fig leaves. Fig leaves are relatively large, but not obviously large enough for their comfort. So they tried to sew them together, which I thought was interesting because they had no clothes. What were they sewing to learn, or what were they doing to learn sewing beforehand? I have no idea. But obviously the one fig leaf wasn't going to be enough. So they're trying to sew fig leaves together. They're scrambling, trying to cover themselves up because of their awkwardness. And then they go on, and it's still not enough because it says in verse 8, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" So Adam and Eve, they're uncomfortable. They know that they've disobeyed. They're trying to hide. They tried to cover themselves up. And there is consequences. We're going to skip through that part. There's consequences to their disobedience. But I want to show you the grace of God because it shows up at the end of the chapter. Jump down to verse 21. "And the Lord God made garments of skins for both Adam and his wife and clothed them." God recognized that there was a problem with their attempt to cover themselves up. They felt shame. They felt awkwardness being naked, so they tried to use fig leaves. Hey, if you go and you cut any kind of leaf off of a tree, it's not very long before it begins to wither, shrink, and get very brittle. God knew that those fig leaves weren't going to last very long covering them up. It was a temporary fix. It wasn't going to work. I've been to Guatemala. They make roofs out of palm branches, and it's thatch. They weave it together. Works great for that, but it doesn't move. I don't see anybody wearing thatched leaves walking around town. They're not going to last. And God knew that this was going to be a problem for Adam and Eve. And so in his grace, he did something that they didn't deserve, and it was a cost that nobody had seen yet. And so he goes and he takes an animal, kills the animal, provides the skin of the animal to cover Adam and Eve and their nakedness. That's grace. They didn't deserve to be covered any better than they had tried to attempt on themselves. But God in his loving kindness and his grace recognized that this wasn't going to work for you guys. I'll take care of it. And unfortunately, it's going to require the sacrifice of an animal and its life. The animal didn't do anything. But now it was going to be used to cover their nakedness, foreshadowing the death of our own Savior, whose blood and his life was going to be used to cover our sin and our shortcoming. God's grace revealed in both. But we also begin to see God's grace, or we continue to see God's grace in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Cain is envious of his brother because his sacrifice was accepted while his own personal. Abel's was accepted, but Cain's was not. And in verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." In verse 10, he says, and then he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. From now on, when you till the ground, it will not yield for you its fruit, its best. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Then Cain said to the Lord, now get this. Cain had just murdered his brother. God says, this is what's going to happen to you. This is your punishment. Verse 15, and then the Lord said to him, therefore whoever, or I'm sorry, verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. He just killed his brother, and now he's like, well, this is too heavy for me, Lord. You have driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from your face will I be hidden. I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Woe is me, Cain. You just killed your brother, and now he's terrified that somebody's going to want to kill him. And so he brings that petition to God, and in God's grace, notice what he says here. The Lord says in verse 15, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Then the Lord put a mark upon Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. Look, Cain didn't deserve this. Cain didn't deserve to be protected. But in God's grace, he says, look, Cain, I'll protect you. There's still consequences. There's still consequences to sin in mankind. But I'll protect you. And so he does. And these aren't the only, this is just the first two accounts that you see God's grace happening in Genesis 3 and 4. It goes throughout the Bible. You got people like Abraham and Sarah, David, Moses. I mean, you can think of some great people in the Old Testament, and they made mistakes. I mean, the entire Old Testament is really a picture of God's grace with the nation of Israel. They continued to disobey God. He would give them what they needed and what they want. They would turn around and basically revolt against God again. And he continued to have patience and grace with them. And then we see Jesus come in Luke chapter 2, and it says, the grace of God now is upon him. God is a merciful, gracious God. So what I want us to think about here today is that even though there's always consequences to sin, God's grace provides love, care, and hope in every situation. And the greatest display of that grace is the cross. The grace of God is what led Jesus to come to the earth. The grace of God is what paid for your sins. And the grace of God has provided you a home in heaven. And the grace of God has been offered to all people. And it's something that should be shared. It's a good thing. In fact, says this in your notes, and I want us to get this, is that the grace of God is something that can be seen. So if you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, the grace of God ought to be something that other people see in your life. We see evidence of how it is seen in Acts chapter 11, where Luke writes and records the accounts of when Barnabas goes to Antioch. Look up here on the screen in Acts 11, 22. It says, news of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. So the Jews are there, and they're hearing of this great work that's happening in these Gentiles that are hearing of the gospel. They're hearing of Christ. And so what does the church do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He saw the manifestation of the grace of God in the lives of the people who put their faith and trust in him. There was something about them and the way that they lived that he said he saw the grace of God, and so therefore it says that he rejoiced and exhorted them all to remain with the Lord with a loyal heart. I thought that was so profound because Barnabas gets there and he says, man, I see the grace of God, but hey, just because I see the grace of God doesn't mean that it's guaranteed that it's going to remain there. And it wasn't the fact that God would pull the grace of God back out. He said, no, it's on you. I encourage you, I exhort you to remain with the Lord with a loyal heart. You know, that's where that grace is coming from, by you remaining there. Don't lose it. Because there's going to be things in this life that are going to tempt you to walk away from the grace of God, to pull back from it, and not so much intentional, but we allow things to cover it up many times. And Paul even encourages the church just a couple of chapters later. This is in Antioch, but not the same Antioch. It gets a little confusing. But in Acts chapter 13, Paul is in a different Antioch. And it says, when Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles asked that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. All right, this is the text that we've been listening to. If you've been coming, Pastor Dan's been going through this text as far as it is with our mission. And he says, verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Said, hey, don't stop, continue. We need more of this. We want to continue to see it and know about the grace of God. It's something that can be seen, and it's something that we can allow to be covered up. So we see that God's grace is something that's offered to us. We live in it. We're called to live in it. We have to own it, and we need to show it off to others. But it says this in your notes, and I want you to get this, that we have to be intentional and recognize the challenges that keep us from letting God's grace engage others through us. God wants his grace to be used in a way that engages other people in this world to know who he is. It's part of the mission of Crossroads. We want to engage all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the grace of God. It's the good news of the gift that we've been given that we don't deserve. We can't earn it, and it benefits us. But we need to engage others with it. We need other people to know who he is because of the way that we are allowing it to live through our lives. But the problem is, we have struggles, right? Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible and was not exempt of struggles and being oftentimes challenged in his own life and recognizing that he didn't always do the things that he knew he ought to do. For sake of time, we won't go there, but I encourage you this week, go back and read Romans chapter 7. As Paul opens himself up and he talks about how there was things that he knew that he should do, but he found himself not doing it. Can anybody identify with that? And there was things that he knew that he shouldn't do, but he found himself gravitating and doing. Can you identify with that? So there's challenges in life. There's pressures of the flesh in life and in the world around us. How many of you have ever had a problem with people? Okay, so we are all admitting that, yes, we do things that we probably shouldn't. There's things that we know we should do that we tend to not, and people are problems. Paul says, I understand all of that. I get that. But there's a solution. And he says, and go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. Paul says, we give no offense in anything, that our service may not be blamed. He's like, man, we're going to live our lives in a way where the gospel is seen, the grace of God is on our life, we're remaining in the grace of God, people can see the grace of God, and they cannot blame us for anything because we're going to remain in the right thing. Verse 4, he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as servants of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distress and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and in hunger. Those are all the lists of things that are no fun to be a part of, right? And he goes on and he says, though, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and look, we live, as punished but not killed, also sorrowful, or as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul says, in all those things, we're going to continue to reveal the grace of God. Don't take the grace of God in vain and let the trials and the things of this life and people keep the grace of God from being seen in your life. Yeah, there's going to be some people that are going to say things about you. You know, he says, the fact that they were like punished and killed, but yet they weren't, or punished but not killed. He said, we were sorrowful, but yet we were always rejoicing. Paul lays all these things out in the struggles, but he says, look, we have a responsibility to let the grace of God be revealed through our lives. He had some bad days, but he took advantage of the grace of God and let others see it through him. You ever had bad days? Ever felt attacked? Anybody ever been whipped? Hope not. Hey, as a kid, I was a couple times. But anyway, my grandmother was in the last one. I should have called her out on that one. But it helped me, I think. So we have those bad days, but we need to make sure that we don't waste the grace of God. And there's two things I want us to walk away from. Long intro today because I think we need to understand that grace. But there's a reason for us to have that grace. So what do we do? How do we make sure that we don't waste the grace of God and that it's seen in our lives daily? And there's two things I want us to see here today. Number one, remember the cost. I said earlier that, you know, it costs something. The grace of God costs something. We need to remember that cost. When you realize the cost of something that was given to you, you tend to appreciate it more and seek to use it. When you know that something was given to you and it cost somebody something, you usually put it to good work because they probably knew what you needed. It was a tool or something you needed, and they provided it for you. And you're not going to say, wow, that's a great thing. Let me put it on the shelf and just keep it there. No, you put it to use. You use it. Not too many times we step back and remember the high cost of the cross and what it took. In fact, it says in your notes that the higher the cost, the more you should want to show it off. Bike week's coming up, right? Those of you that don't know, March is bike week. So bike week comes up and we begin to see guys and girls riding around on these, multi-thousand dollars motorcycles. They put some serious money into them. I've grown up in this town, born and raised, had my day of driving or riding a Harley. Love bike week as far as bikes and being on bikes and riding bikes. And if you have a nice bike, I mean, you tend to want to show it off. People come up, look at it. It's not saying it's a pride thing, but I mean, it's nice, you know, right? I've yet to this day, being in this town my entire life, have ever seen a guy go cruising down, you know, the road during bike week on like a Cushman scooter and super proud of it. Anybody have a Cushman scooter? I should have asked at last service because somebody came up to me afterwards and said, hey, I love the message. It was great. I just want you to know I had a Cushman scooter, and I was proud of it. I'm sorry. But usually, if something isn't super valuable, we don't really think to, like, show it off. And many times when somebody gave you something of great cost and value, you know, you like to show it off in a sense, you're right? I mean, you don't hide it. You let people know that this was something that somebody dear gave to you and for a great need. And if we stop and think about it, the greatest gift that we could ever receive that came with the greatest cost was on the cross, our salvation. And if we stop to think about what it cost and really get into it, it wasn't just the hours that Christ was nailed to the cross and beaten. It started when the Father had to send His Son to the earth. John 3:16, and God so loved the world that He gave. And if any of you in here are a father and you have a son, you know, I have one son. I've got three kids. We've got one boy. I love all my kids equally. But I couldn't imagine taking my only son and sending him off to a death that I knew that he was going to suffer for the sake of everybody else. But that's what the Father did. He let Christ go. He sent Christ out of the kingdom of heaven to go to the earth where He would live amongst the people who would ridicule Him, persecute Him, and eventually crucify Him. And He knew the trauma and the turmoil that would bring. And He chose to do it anyways for our benefit. And then Christ, as Jesus came and He lived the life and He lived a perfect sinless life on the earth, as He was mocked and as He was ridiculed and persecuted, all those things, He remained faithful. And he knew what was coming, and He still did it. He said, well, how do you know He really knew it was coming? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew records how Jesus was praying and He pleaded with God and said, hey, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, if there's a way Father, that I don't have to go through what I'm about to face. Please let me know. But if there is no other way, thy will be done. And Jesus knew what it was going to take, and he chose to go through with it for our benefit and to be obedient to the Father. And as he hung on the cross, and I think two of the things I think were most powerful was, first he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he's been beaten and he's nailed to the cross, he's still thinking of us. And then we hear the words where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The moment the Father had to literally rip and separate himself from the Son as the Son bore the sins of the earth. It's an incredible cost. We need to remember that cost and let that motivate us to allow the grace of God to be shown and revealed through our life and everything on a regular basis. But number two, we need to remember the purpose. There was a great cost, but there was a purpose behind it. You know, a lot of times, just because something costs a lot doesn't always mean that we value it. I know as kids, if you have kids, if you remember when you were a kid, all right, sometimes people gave you things that were valuable, but you didn't treat them real well or take good care of them. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted a remote control car for years. And finally, like, I don't know, Christmas, birthday, whatever, my parents got me this remote control car. And within a few weeks after having that remote control car, I took it apart. You know, wanted to see how it worked. Never did get to put it back together. I think I started to put it back together and there was a bunch of extra parts that never worked right again. So I didn't value what they had invested in providing that gift to me. I didn't realize the purpose of it. I took it for granted. I think of a clear illustration. Colleen had come up to me after the first service and reminded me of this. Those of you that have kids will, maybe you can relate. Retainers. Our son Jake is playing the keyboard. You in this service, Jake? You didn't hear me last service when I used it because your mom reminded me. So a retainer to a parent is a very valuable thing. But many times we find Jake's retainer on the kitchen counter, on the table, somewhere else, instead of in his mouth where it belongs. It's gross, isn't it? Wally's grossed out down here. So the retainer is valuable, but it's only good if you use it the way it was intended to be used. And when you take it for granted and you don't think about it, and I am my son's father and a good example, probably a bad example, the same. I did not wear my retainer as a teenager and my teeth are not straight anymore, you know? But my point being is this, when you don't realize the value and the purpose, I mean, if he had to pay for all of his dentist appointments, it probably would be different. But when you don't realize that, you take it for granted. You don't use it the way it was intended because you don't remember the purpose. When you remember the purpose, it keeps whatever it is in front of you as something that you want to use. Value is based on your understanding of the benefit and purpose. And the benefit and the purpose of the grace of God isn't just eternal life with God in heaven. I think a lot of us take that for granted. We think, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I get to die. I go to heaven. All's good now. God's a good God. Amen. And that's true. But that's not the end of the purpose. And what I think is interesting is here in 2 Corinthians 6, when Paul's talking about, hey, don't take the grace of God in vain, it comes right on the heels of what he just said in chapter 5 about the purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, look what Paul says. And he died for all that those who live should not from now on live for themselves. Look, there is an easy tendency for us to live unto ourselves. You want what you want, and you're going to do whatever you can to get it and fulfill that desire of selfishness. We all have it. And God recognizes that you have a selfish desire. So therefore, he's going to come and he's going to die for all so that those who live should not from now on live unto themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The purpose of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection wasn't just for eternal life, but it was also for you to have the ability to live unto him and not yourself any longer. You know, people look for world peace and all that kind of stuff. You know where it's found? It's found in living a life for Him, full of grace for others. Because the grace was poured on you so that now it can be poured out on others. Real quick, the last thing I want you to see, and I'm almost done. I want you to go back to the text in 2 Corinthians 6. Because I want you to see this. We all have bad days. We all struggle through things. And we don't stop necessarily to think about the grace of God and the people that are in contact with. We neglect to think about the fact that someone is dying every second, and our life can literally have an impact on where that person spends eternity. And God's grace on our life is there in order for us to be able to share that with others. And so, what's the key? I told you, we all deal with people. People bother us. People create problems in lives. But notice what Paul says in verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as servants of God, in much," what's the next word? Come on, church. He says, we commend ourselves unto God in much what? Patience. And that patience is where? In afflictions and necessities and distress and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger and purity. So now he switches it and he says, by. So how do I endure through all those things? He says it's in patience, then it's by purity, by knowledge, by what? Patience. He uses the term patience twice in the same text. By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Patience. Many times I think we lose the ability to share the grace of God with others because we lose our patience. Because we've taken our focus off of the cost of the grace and we've taken our focus off of the purpose. We begin to live for ourselves and we begin to become impatient with people. And our impatience leads to an inability for us to show the grace of God to others because it was God's grace. Look throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. God's patience reveals His grace to us. Because at any moment, He could say, that's it, I'm done, forget it. Son, go back. And He ends the time of grace that we're living in now. But I think God knows and He desires for people to know His grace. And it comes through the church, the body of Christ. And it's by patience, continually, day in and day out. Hey, we want to quit. We want to give up. We want to say, all right, this ain't working no more. That's enough. Going back to myself. It's not what God has desired and planned in His Word. So if today you don't know the grace of God, I encourage you to open up your heart and receive it. And it's simple. The Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. It doesn't require anything complicated. Just saying, Lord, I realize I am not worthy. I am not good enough. But Jesus, I believe what You did on the cross was enough. You took it. You died. You rose again. And I put my faith and trust. Lord, I want You to be my Savior. That's all it takes. And if you've received that, then hey, now you've got a responsibility to share it. Let the grace of God be seen in your life. Don't let the things of this world pile up and hide the grace of God in your life. Let it be seen.